Well, good morning. If you would, go ahead and turn your Bible to the book of Acts, chapter 2. Our lesson today is titled, The Day 3,000 Souls Were Saved. Acts, chapter 2 is our text today. And so 2 weeks ago, I preached on heaven, and then a week following that, I preached on hell, and I thought, well, I'm not going to just leave these two destinies of mankind out here open. What determines whether or not we go to heaven or we avoid hell? And the determining factor is the gospel. That's what makes the difference. It is the gospel of Christ. In the Gospels, Jesus commissions the disciples. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. And then in Luke, as he gave the Great Commission, he uttered these words, beginning in verse 44. This is Luke 24, verse 44 and following. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And to open their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. But you are witnesses of these things. And behold, notice verse 49, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. So Jesus commissioned the disciples. He said, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. But he told them, but before you go, you wait for the promise of the Father. The Spirit is coming, and he's going to enable you to go forth with the gospel into all the world. So in Acts, the second chapter, it's the day of Pentecost, verse 1. When the day of Pentecost had fully come, they were with one accord in one place. And notice, and suddenly a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind. And so something was heard. What was it? A rushing mighty wind, verse 3. Then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire, and it sat upon each of them. Something was seen. What was seen? Cloven tongues of fire was upon their heads. And then number 3, notice, verse 4 says, they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And so something was done, and what was done was these apostles of Jesus were speaking in tongues, speaking in languages, having never learned them. No question about these are languages. Verse 6 says, and when the sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Verse 8. How is it that we hear each in our own language in which we were born? In verse 11, he says, in Cretans and Arabs, we hear them speaking in our tongues the wonderful works of God. So clearly, they were speaking in foreign languages, having never learned them. And so, what's going on here? This is sort of crazy stuff that's taking place. You have this wind and these cloven tongues and these men of God who are speaking in tongues, and they're wondering, what's going on here? Some were confused. Some were amazed. Some marveled. Some were extremely curious as to what in the world is happening here in Jerusalem. And some even went on to say that these guys are drunk. That's what it is. They're drunk. Look at verse 12. So they were all amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, what could this mean? Others mocking said, they are full of new wine. So some were amazed, some were curious, some were wondering what in the world's going on. Others were thinking, these guys are drunk. That's the answer. But Peter, in verse 14, standing up with the 11, he raised his voice and he said to them, "Men of Judea and all you who dwell in Jerusalem, let this be known to you and heed my words. For these are not drunk as you suppose, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." So Peter stands up with the 11 and says, hey, these men are not drunk. That's not what's going on here. What is going on here is the fulfillment of Scripture. Scripture is being fulfilled in your very presence today as God is pouring out His Spirit upon all flesh. This is what Joel prophesied of long ago. And then in verse 21, Joel points out, "And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord will be saved." And so Peter points out, this is the day of salvation. This is the day where Scripture is literally being fulfilled in your presence as God's Spirit is being poured out upon His children. And so Peter is about to stand up and do some preaching. But what I want you to see before he does this is that his sermon is, there's three things about his sermon that I think should be true about any sermon. Number one, it's simple. Number two, it's scriptural. And number three, it is Christ-centered. Simple, scriptural, Christ-centered. So looking at verse 22, Peter starts preaching, says, "Men of Israel, hear these words which Jesus the Nazarene, a man attested by God to you with miracles, wonders, and signs which God did through him in your midst, just as you yourselves know." Now, it's also important to point out here as Peter is preaching this sermon that he points out five significant doctrines. So there are five important doctrines that are in this sermon. Number one, the incarnation. He will speak of Christ's incarnation. Number two, his crucifixion. Number three, his resurrection. Number four, his ascension. And number five, his lordship. And so these are the points that Peter is going to hammer home in this first sermon ever, the day 3,000 people were saved. So I want you to notice in Acts 2, verse 23. So verse 22, he speaks of Jesus, the man, Jesus, who went about doing good, and he did miracles and wonders and signs and all kinds of amazing things, and everyone knew about it, and everyone was aware. And then he says in verse 23, him, Jesus, being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands and have crucified and put to death. And so he points out how that God's Son, Jesus, was crucified. He says, and you're guilty, although this is all according to the predetermined plan of God. God predetermined the death of Jesus many, 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 many centuries before it came to pass. It was prophesied that Jesus would die, that he would shed his blood, and also that he was handed over to the Jews, handed Jesus over to the Gentiles to be crucified. And I want to read from Isaiah chapter 53, just a few verses here out of Isaiah 53. As Isaiah prophesies of the death of Jesus, this is about 750 years before Jesus died on the cross. Backing up into the 52nd chapter, though, I just want to point this out. I want us to look at the first two verses there, verses 13 and 14. of the 52nd chapter. He says, "Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and very high, just as many were astonished at you. So his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of man." And so Isaiah is going to point out that Jesus' death on the cross, his sacrifice, his scourging, all that was involved in punishing him for our sins, caused him to be so marred that he was unrecognizable. You would not have recognized Jesus when they were finished beating Jesus. Through all the scourgings and the crowning with thorns and nailed to a cross, all that he suffered. And he goes on in the 53rd chapter, and he goes on to talk about what Christ suffered. Listen to what Isaiah writes here. Verse 5, "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." Notice that Jesus is being punished in our place. Verse 6, he says that all we like sheep have gone astray, and we have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We're all sinners, and we've all sinned, and we've all fallen short of the glory of God. We've all deviated from the right path. And God laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. That's what the text says. God laid on him the iniquity of us all. Every person who ever sinned, their sin was placed upon Jesus at the cross that day. Verse 7 says, "He was oppressed, he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before its shearers is silent, so he does not open his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, for he will declare his generation, for he was cut off out of the land of the living for the transgressions of my people. He was stricken." And so Jesus, enduring the penalty and punishment of our sin, as our sin is placed upon him, and God is punishing Jesus in our place. God's wrath, God's fury is unleashed upon Jesus as he's on the cross, suffering, paying humanity's sin debt. Verse 10 says, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief. When you will make his soul an offering for sin, he will see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." Notice verse 11. "He shall see the labor of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge, my righteous servant shall justify many, for he will bear their iniquities. Therefore, I will divide him a portion with the great. He will divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul unto death and was numbered with the transgressors, and bore the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." And so, while Jesus was on that cross, God was unleashing his wrath, his fury, being poured out upon Jesus for your sins and in my sins. He went to the cross and he died. Verse 23, "Him being delivered up by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God." God planned and purposed all of this. This was all in God's purpose and all in God's planning, that Jesus would suffer and die and pay humanity's sin debt. And God was satisfied with the death of Jesus. When Jesus died on that cross, God said, "My righteousness is satisfied." And so that's what it took to satisfy the just nature of God. It took the death of the perfect one, the perfect Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Peter says he died for our sins, and all this was according to God's purpose and plans. And then in verse 24, "whom God raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be held by it. For David says concerning him, I foresaw the Lord always before my face, and he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart rejoiced, my tongue was glad, moreover my flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave your soul in Hades, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life, and you will make me full of joy in your presence. And so he preaches the resurrection of Jesus. Jesus suffered and died, and Jesus was buried. And 3 days later, Jesus exited the tomb. He conquered death. He foreclosed death's house when he rose from the dead on the third day. He was alive and forevermore. And one of the interesting things you'll see in all the preaching and all the sermons in the book of Acts is the emphasis on the resurrection. There's like one verse on his death, and then you'll have 10 verses on his resurrection. So the emphasis is he's alive. Jesus is not dead. Jesus is alive. He's alive. And everyone needs to know this. In fact, Peter goes on and he says in verse 34, "For David has not ascended into the heavens, but he says of himself, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus, whom you've crucified, both Lord and Christ." Now notice the response, verse 37. This is the response to this amazing sermon. It's an amazing sermon that takes in his incarnation, his crucifixion, his resurrection, his ascension, and his lordship. And then verse 37 says, "And when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what shall we do?'" They felt the guilt of their sin. They knew that what Peter was preaching was true. They knew that they were guilty of handing Jesus over to be crucified by the Romans. They knew it. The guilt has now hit home. They understand. They've crucified the Son of God. Their response is, "What shall we do?" And I want you to notice Peter's response. Look at verse 38. Verse 38. "Then Peter said to them, 'Repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit.'" So Peter tells these Jews who ask on the day of Pentecost, "What shall we do? What do we need to do?" And Peter says, "You need to repent." Now we might think they had repented, because verse 37 says they were cut to the heart, right? They were pierced to the heart and said to Peter and the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" But the fact that they're cut to the heart doesn't mean they repented. It just means that the sermon hit home, that they understood their guilt, that they had crucified God's Son and they were guilty of doing so. So what do we do about that? And Peter says, "You need to repent. You need to repent." What is repentance? Repentance is, the word metanoia means a changed mind. It means to change your mind. It means to change your mind about sin. Change your mind about the way you're living. You change your mind to live for God. That's what repentance is. Repentance is not feeling bad about your sin. But feeling bad about your sin will cause one to repent. And so when you feel the guilt of your sin, that causes you to repent, but that in and of itself is not repentance. Repentance is an action whereby you say, "I'm not going to live like that anymore. I'm not going to live that way anymore. I'm going to live the way God wants me to live." That's what repentance is. And so Peter is calling them to repent. And what does that mean for them? It means that they are to have a whole new mind and a whole new attitude and a whole new action toward Jesus. What is that? Verse 36, "that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is what repentance means, because these Jews put Jesus on a cross. they believed before they heard this sermon that Jesus was a Jew who deserved death on a cross. He deserved everything that he received on that cross that day. But after hearing Peter's sermon and the preaching of those Old Testament texts, it hit home and they understood they were guilty of crucifying God's Son. And so it means for them to have a whole new mind and a whole new attitude toward Jesus. No longer see Jesus as a criminal who deserved to die on a cross, but rather now as the Savior who God raised up and made Him Lord and made Him Christ. And all of us need to see Jesus in this way, that He's Lord and that He's Christ. So He says you need to repent and you need to be baptized. Notice verse 38. Then Peter said to them, repent, let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And so it's simple. Peter says you need to repent and you need to be baptized. And if you'll do that, then the death of Jesus was sufficient to cleanse you of all your sin. It was sufficient to erase your sin debt. Not only your sin debt, but all of humanity's sin debt is erased if we will but believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. John chapter 8 and verse 24, Jesus said, you will die in your sins, for if you believe not that I am He, you will die and your sins. Do you believe that Jesus is He? Do you believe that He's the Messiah? Do you believe that He's Lord and that He's Christ? Have you responded to His message of salvation? Have you taken God up on His offer of forgiveness? If you've never done that, this morning you have an opportunity. And we encourage you, where you're seated, think about your relationship with God. And if you walk out of here and you were to die, where would you go? Would you go to this place we looked at called heaven? Or would you go to this place we looked at called hell? One place is glorious and wonderful, and one place is terrifying and awful to think about. But no one has to go to hell. Everyone can go to heaven, and God has made provision through Jesus. Have you taken advantage of the opportunity of salvation through Christ? If not, please do that as we stand and sing.